Thanks, Sally. She stole a little bit of my thunder with the birthdays, but there's one other thing. I do like to abuse my microphone privileges when something happens on a Sunday, and today is my wife and I's 23rd wedding anniversary. So if you could continue to pray for her, she's put up with me for 23 years. And next year, I will be married longer than I've not been married, so that'll be weird to transition to that. So it's been great. She makes me a better man, so thanks, babe. I love you. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit today about some things that matter and some things that don't. There's things in life that if it's not true, it doesn't really change anything, and other things in life that if it's true and we change the details, it matters a whole lot. So here's an example. Let's say that I'm telling you a story about something that happened a few weeks ago, years ago, but I get the color of my shirt wrong. Like that little detail, it doesn't matter in the scheme of the whole story, right? The story is still true. If I, you know, get something wrong, it's the wrong day of the week, that doesn't typically change the outcome. If there's a crime scene and I get where I was at a specific time, that matters a little bit more. But here's one, like let's say there's a brand new bridge that they built over the Ohio River that connects Ohio and Kentucky. It's beautiful. It's got like 6 lanes of highway each way. All the engineers say, yeah, this thing is safe. And the first car that goes over, it collapses. Like that truth means a whole lot more. Like even if they knew like that's probably not really ready, that truth matters a whole lot. Well, there are some things in our faith that matter and some things that don't. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There are secondary faith issues that are fun to talk about, like how long do you think Adam and Eve were in the garden? You ever thought about that? I love to ask that question. I'm one of those weirdos and say, I think less than 24 hours. I think curiosity of man's way too much. Why were you by the tree anyway? I've got a lot of questions for Adam. You know, it doesn't matter how long they were there. If it was years or days or hours, that really doesn't have an outcome on our faith. But other things in our faith are crucial. They're first faith issues, like the virgin birth, for example. That matters a whole lot. It's a core tentacle to our faith and what we believe as Christ followers. And there's something else we're going to talk about today that matters a whole lot as well. But before we get there, let me pray. God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, I love what Caleb said. Help us get what you want for each one of us individually. God, would you come and speak your truth? God, wherever there's lies of the enemy, God, help us cast those things aside and focus on you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is your first time joining us online or in person, thanks so much for joining us. We're going to do something a little different today as we continue our series, Priority Mail, which is really about looking at different letters in Scripture, which is why I called Priority Mail, that some of the apostles wrote addressing specific issues at specific churches or even answering some of their questions or addressing some cultural things that were going on there that shouldn't be going on. And really, the priority as Christ followers, as we've said this every time, is just to love our Lord, our God, with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus himself said, they will know you are a disciple of his by the way we love one another. So if you don't have a Disciples Bible, I encourage you to go ahead and grab one. If you're online, baccbible.com, fill out that information. I'm going to invite somebody up here on the stage who's going to share a little bit about his journey. And while Brandon's coming on up, let's give him a round of applause. Excited to have Brandon here with us. Brandon has served in many areas of our church over the years. He's played a crucial part of our 2021, what you guys are experienced all year. He was on that planning retreat last year. He's very crucial to that. Currently, he serves in our student ministry teams. Yes. Woo! One woo. And he's recently completed a discipleship group, and now he continues to be discipled by our spiritual formation pastor, Cody, who's on vacation today. He continues to be discipled by him each and every week. So thanks so much for your service. And today's message, as I mentioned, is one of those core beliefs that we're going to be discussing. If you change this detail, really, our faith is meaningless. And several years ago, Brandon, you went on what I call a spiritual journey. Those weren't the words you used when you and I met. But you were just trying to figure out what was real and what wasn't. But before we get too far, tell us a little bit about yourself and your family.
Well, hello, everybody. Good morning. Thank you, Andy, for the opportunity to be up here and to just talk a little bit about what I've experienced in Christ. My name is Brandon Morrison. I'm a disciple of Christ before anything else. I'm married to my lovely wife, Morgan, right here. I think the only person with a hat on. We just celebrated 8 years this month. And we have 4 kids, all under the age of 7. And so sometimes it's a little chaotic, but we're blessed, to say the least.
Tell the ages. I think this is
So we have a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 15-month-old, and a 3-month-old.
Are you guys done? Yes! That was very quick. I remember when we met, you tell us like your interest in spirituality in general and your search for really spiritual experiences beyond anything else. I remember you telling me that you really didn't know or understand who or what God was. You kind of had this belief system that was more like Greek mythology. And you mentioned a turning point, though. You opened up yourself to God. So tell us a little bit about your spiritual journey before we get into the kind of the nuts and bolts of where God was in the picture.
So I grew up in northern Louisiana, so in the Bible Belt. I grew up in church. My parents divorced, though, when I was, I think, 5 or 6 years old. And from there, they both fell away from the faith, and so I naturally just kind of followed them out. And I really just kind of teetered between agnostic and atheist pretty much for the next 20 years. But then my stepmom got into like a lot of kind of occult, new age, spirituality things, and she kind of assisted me in having like a spiritual experience. I would say it was unnatural, but I couldn't deny what I experienced, and it kind of created a hunger for more of those experiences, and so I would search. Really dive into anything and everything that I read about that said was spiritually based or could give one of those kind of spiritual experiences. It can be kind of addicting in itself, you know, when you're touched by kind of the unknown. And being raised in church, but then having negative experiences with Christians, whether in my family or who treated my family poorly, is like I didn't want to touch anything spiritually from Christianity or religion in general.
So you have examples when you're like everything, New Age. Do you have examples of specific things that you dabbled in, for lack of a better way to say it?
I mean, pretty much everything. There was affirmations, there was crystals, there was witchcraft, like spells. I would engage in different illegal substances that would bring on like a spiritual experience. Meditation, yoga, just really anything out there that anybody said would create that, I would like, well, let me try it. Let me see what this is about.
You mentioned then there was this kind of turning point where you opened yourself up to the idea of God, and you used two specific characteristics where I think are interesting, love and selflessness. Can you say a little bit more about those two specific characteristics and why that opened you up?
I think those are kind of like the two things that I clung to so desperately, like when I imagined spirituality or some sort of benevolent force, it was love and selflessness were kind of the two characteristics that I could really nail down. And to some degree, I think that was kind of like my litmus test for what I was experiencing, what I was dabbling in. Like if I could sense, you know, some sense of love or selflessness and whatever it was that I was pursuing, you know, along with the fact of like, well, did it benefit me or was it positive? And at first glance, I would say, yeah, it's positive. It feels good. And maybe there's some little benefits. But then over time, I was able to kind of see that it wasn't good. It wasn't good for me spiritually, mentally, emotionally.
Then your wife was, Morgan, was invited to church, and then, of course, she asked you to join her. And I remember you saying this idea that you looked at God or Jesus as like a puzzle piece God. I thought that was a great picture. Can you say a little bit more about that idea?
Being opened up spiritually, I think it kind of opened me up to religion a little bit. But in my mind, it was like, well, every religion is touched or created by a man who is fallible in every way. And so I thought, well, maybe they have some truth in them, but they don't have the truth or the whole truth. And some of the spiritual things that I would dabble in or experience would tie into religion. I think that you could connect those in certain ways. And so I, like you said, like I told you, I kind of believed in like a puzzle piece God, to where I could find enough pieces of him in religion or spirituality or...
And all these different expressions.
Yeah, and all these different esoteric things. And then I could put it together, and then I would have a full image of God. And that in itself is kind of egotistical, because it's like, well, I have the key.
Right.
You know, like I'm the one who can put the map together to find God.
Right. I like that. I just love the picture. And I think there's probably a lot of people that have thought those things over the years. And then I wrote this down when we met. You said, as I continued my journey into spirituality, I wanted to find the purest form. Most of them didn't have repentance and forgiveness. And you just kind of said this, but instead fueled my ego. What did you mean by that?
So I would say I was being spiritually led, and having a lot of these weird experiences, unexplainable experiences. And I forgot the question, I'm sorry.
You just said most of them didn't have these spiritual experiences you were finding or seeking, didn't have repentance and forgiveness, but instead just fueled your ego.
So as I would dabble in these things, like I kind of mentioned earlier, it's like as I continued to question it and investigate it, I would realize, like, at first glance, it looked really good. But then as I continued to pursue and go deeper and deeper in it, I realized that it was egotistical, or it was negative in some sort of way, I would say. Sinful is a word I associate it now as a Christian. But I continued to be led. Now, looking back, I would say it was the Holy Spirit pressing upon my life, and that was leading me through this major part of forgiveness and repentance. You know, there was trauma in my childhood. I was in the service, deployed as an infantryman to Afghanistan, and so there was some trauma associated with that, and just learning to forgive and not hold things against people, as well as to repent, you know. And there's a lot of wicked things that I've done that I had to apologize for. And wanting that pure sense of spirituality, the only place I was really finding it was these experiences of forgiveness and repentance, because it was, I would say, it was selfless. It was loving, which were the two things that I would,
right,
I would pin down.
Yeah, it's interesting. You're now coming to church on a semi-regular basis. Your spiritual journey finally took you to place of the purest form, as you said to me. You mentioned that Christianity was the only one that offered those two things, repentance and forgiveness. What is it about those two things that continued to have you pursuing Jesus? Like, you know, you mentioned like those were things that you needed to deal with, but when you look at the scope of life, why are those two things so important in the scheme of you know, religious searching or spiritual experiences or finding the purest form of spirituality?
That's a really good question. I think just for me, you know, I can't deny my own experience, and whenever I was experiencing just the fruit of giving forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, you know, repentance, there was just such a transformation in me. It wasn't made complete until I confessed faith in Christ, but I could notice it. Like, my emotional well-being was getting better. My physical body was, there was literally healing in some of my joints and some of the damage from deployment. And my relationships were just repairing in an exponential way, one that I couldn't have credited to anything but that forgiveness and repentance. And
I think that's really interesting because, you know, you said not only were you extending it to all these things in the past, but then you were asking for it on your own behalf, the things that you had done, and just the healing. And I do think that can happen physically, emotionally, and certainly spiritually. So I just love that. And then you said until it wasn't complete until you professed your faith in Christ, and then it happened. You believed, but then you really wrestled with telling your wife. I remember you telling me that. I wrote this down. These are your words. You said, one night I felt convicted to tell Morgan, your wife, that I believed in Jesus. And I know now that it was a spiritual attack because I had made fun of her for believing Christianity and the Bible. And then this voice said to you, which is the enemy, this is the spiritual attack, are you really going to tell her you believe? Do you really believe yourself? Will you still believe in a few weeks? Is she going to laugh and make fun of you like you did her? Can you tell us, walk us through kind of that moment? You profess your faith internally or maybe even verbally, and now you need to tell the woman that you've kind of poked fun of a little bit.
Yeah, I think I confess it internally, maybe. I think I was kind of teetering on it. And so Morgan has been a Christian all her life. She prayed for me, sternly a lot. I don't know the word I'm looking for, but for 5 long years. And some of those years were spent with me making really derogatory comments, just putting her down, probably implying that her IQ was a little lower because she believed in the Bible. And with that, those two aspects of forgiveness and repentance, like coming into the church, I came for selfish reasons, for that one puzzle piece that Christianity could provide me. And hearing the teachings of Jesus, the forgiveness, the repentance, the forgiveness of sins, which no other religion out there has the forgiveness of sins in it. And just really feeling convicted, I would just say, like, I don't know if I could put words to why, but it's just I needed to confess to her because I know how much harm I had done, and I've seen the fruit of repentance. And so, yeah, I was standing in my doorway, and I just felt so much anxiety, so much, like, grief and frustration of battling these questions and really just was trying so desperately to be a good person, an honorable person, because I lived so much of my life not that way. And so I said, well, this is just what I have to do in that moment. And I walked into the bedroom. She was in the bed. And I just said, hey, I really just want to tell you I'm sorry and that I believe the Bible is real and Jesus is who it says he is. And I think she just had such a loving example of just Christ-like love. There was no, like, badgering or demeaning. It was just, like, a kind of a smile. My wife laughs a lot and said, I'm glad you made it. I'm glad you made that decision. And I just had just the most phenomenal spiritual experience ever, like, better than anything I've ever experienced spiritually, more peace than I've ever had in my life, like greater feeling than any drug I had ever taken. And I just feel as if, like, God poured out his love on me in that moment. And one thing I think is, like, a lot of people will say, well, I'll turn to Christ if I have an experience like that. I've probably said it myself, and I think that it's just important to note of, like, that experience came after my confession of faith, not before.
That's really interesting. And even in Christian circles, there are people, and maybe we've been guilty, I know I probably have in some level, where we seek these spiritual highs. Like, we want the next high, and we want to stay there as long as we can, but it's only Jesus that provides those moments. So you've professed your faith in Christ. You're now doing your best to live a life as a disciple, as we'd say now. You probably wouldn't use those words then, but you're trying to just learn more about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what he now offers you as a follower of his. And then you talked about kind of when these things would happen and your foundation would crumble. This, you said, when my foundation of Jesus came into question and began to crumble, I did everything I could around me and eventually came to the conclusion that I was not going to let the foundation of Jesus crumble. Whenever I could allow my foundation to crumble, I would just keep my eyes on Jesus. Can you tell us a little bit more about when these, what were these things that kind of started to crumble the foundation, and what that means to say eventually, I'm just going to trust in Jesus?
Well, I think most people have probably experienced coming to church and hearing a message that's really convicting. And that would happen to me over the next few weeks of that confession, and just it didn't sit right with my flesh, and so then I'd start kind of teetering again of like, is this real? Like, did people manipulate this? Like, how come, you know, I should believe this? And just kind of the spiritual journey I'd been going on, it was probably 2 years, I just became hyper aware of like where my heart was leading me in these moments, what thoughts that I was having. And I'd come to realize that whenever my belief and faith in Christ and the Bible would start to teeter, there was more and more sin that was coming back into my life. I was still struggling with drug addiction, and that wasn't something that just instantly went away. Not that it can't happen. For me, it didn't. And so I would be doing really well, but then I would start questioning, and then I would start desiring those things again. Or I would start having really judgmental thoughts, or negative emotions, anxiety, depression. And I realized that the two were directly linked together. And knowing that and just looking on, you know, the past 2 years of experiences that I've had and where I was at and where I had come from, it just solidified for me that, like, Jesus Christ was the answer. And so I had to really just kind of put my foot down, draw a line in the sand, and say, this is what I believe. No matter what it is that, you know, I learn or hear, I'm not going to question this again, because I'm not going back to who I was. And the only freedom that I had received was through Christ. You know, the Bible calls him the chain breaker, and my chains were broken.
Your story, I said this when we talked earlier, like, it reminds me of the great evangelist Billy Graham. And he came to a moment, even in his own faith, where he took the Bible, and as he tells the story, put it on a stump and prayed. As he accepted Jesus, he had to accept every word in Scripture as true as well. So how does this impacted your life, like, day to day now? And I know this doesn't happen every day, because you've gone from someone who doubted, kind of poked fun of people who believed that Jesus was the way, that the Bible was true, to a guy now that will often, you know, I've seen this, I've experienced it. Well, you'll find yourself in a store or out in public, and you feel this desire, the Holy Spirit prompting to tell somebody the gospel or to pray for them. So, like, tell us how this looks like for you on, again, your day-to-day.
I think just, I'd say, having been transformed by the gospel and desiring that so much for other people, it's just given me the ability to push my own feelings aside, and I'd say out of love, you know, evangelize, to tell someone about Jesus, talk about what God has done for me. I think that, you know, there's so much brokenness in the world, and now more than ever, and so many people are filled with anxiety or filled with depression or struggling with bad habits and sin, as we would say. And just like them, you know, 3 years ago, I was turning to drugs. I was turning to alcohol. I was turning to pornography and all these different spiritual pursuits that say that they would help me but are actually deceitful. They're lies from the enemy to lead us away from Christ. And just wanting other people to have that freedom. I mean, I've found the truth, and I want to share that truth with other people.
I think it's, I'm gonna press you a little further. Like, so what is it when you find yourself wrestling with the Holy Spirit? You know, you feel prompting. Walk us through one or two of those experiences, how those things happen to you, because I think it's important. I think the Holy Spirit is way more active than we ever give him credit for. He's speaking way more than we're listening, and oftentimes I'll feel a prompt. Maybe I should say something. Maybe I should do something, and you know, you're not perfect either. You've said that, and you know, I'll push that thing aside, and other times I'll kind of step into it as fearful as it is. Walk us through one of those times, how that shows up in your day-to-day.
Just real quick, I said I found the truth, and I just want to clarify, I didn't found the truth found me. Mm. And I think I would feel, you know, the pressing of the Holy Spirit to maybe evangelize or to talk to somebody about Jesus. And many a times, you know, I would just kind of cast out that fleece, as we would say in Christian circles, of like, God, give me a sign if you want me to do this, because I need some reassurance. And sometimes he would, sometimes he wouldn't. And I kind of just did it like that for a while. And then there was someone who I knew would be directly opposed to the gospel. And he was somewhat of a superior at work. But I continuously just kept coming back to these thoughts of sharing my testimony with him, talking to him about God. And I did the same thing, you know, like, God, give me a sign, give me a sign. Like, this doesn't seem like it's going to be good for me. And if it's not good for me, maybe you don't want this for me. And I feel as if there's not really many times that I would say the Holy Spirit spoke to me, but this time it was just so prominent. And it was like, I've called you to go and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ throughout all the world, you know, making disciples of every nation. And it was like, if you are feeling led to talk to somebody about Jesus, it is always within God's will. Mm. And that really just kind of, I think that solidified it for me. It doesn't mean that every time I get the urge, I go out and talk to people. I still struggle with sometimes those thoughts of looking silly. Yeah.
And it doesn't mean it always works out perfectly. It doesn't come wrapped in a bow either.
And I will say that I've talked to quite a bit of people. I'm no Billy Graham, but I've never had a really negative experience. Like, people will let me talk, or they'll say, no, I don't really care to hear about it. And sometimes I'll press into it, and any time that I have, it's always been positive. And I'm not saying that it always will be, but it's been successful for me. And I would say more times than not, it won't be as bad as we lead ourselves to believe. Yeah. There's something Paul says about being willing to be a fool for Christ. Yeah. And so most of the time in my head, it's like, I'm going to look stupid, sound stupid, or something along those lines. And I just pray that, you know, I can be a fool for Christ, not just for Christ's sake and that he be glorified, but so the people that I'm interacting with out in the world could come to know the love of God so that they could be transformed. And then the story of the gospel would just spread further.
Yeah, I think John Wimber said, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? I love that line. The foundation Brandon is talking about is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because if that isn't true, then our faith, honestly, is meaningless. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in what we're going to get ready to read when he's addressing the church in Corinth. They were beginning to teach that the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen. Listen to how he addresses it in his letter. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 12, it says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is our faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he was raised up. That he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sin. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. He's making it very clear, if that's not true, then our faith is absolutely meaningless. Brandon, what would you say to somebody that still has questions about whether the resurrection of Jesus is true? Or do you have anything to say?
Yeah, I think there's tons of information out there, people much smarter than me, that point to evidence for the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I feel like, and maybe this isn't true, that there's always going to be some step of faith. There's not going to be enough evidence for you to say, you know, like 2 + 2 = 4. Right. And so I would just encourage you to take that leap of faith, and be conscious of where your flesh is leading you and the promptings of the Holy Spirit.
I would agree. I think there's always going to be steps of faith, not just in our proclamation to follow Jesus, but even along the way. As you talked about those promptings of the Holy Spirit, we still got to walk in faith that that's exactly what God is asking us to do. Paul tells the Corinthians exactly what the resurrection means as it impacts our faith. In the following verse, he says, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead will also come through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power, the evil one. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything is put under him, it's obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. And this is the truth that Brandon found on his journey, the truth that's changed his life and his trajectory of his life. This is also the truth that's available to each and every one of us. And if you're a Christ follower already, let this spur you on to tell others about a gracious, merciful Jesus who still offers eternal life and can change people's lives from the inside out. And if you aren't a Christ follower this morning, this really could be the day that changes everything for you. In a few minutes, we're going to receive our offering. If you want to grab those Connect cards that Allie talked about, they look exactly like this. They're in the programs that you received when you walked in or in the seat backs in front of you. We're going to offer you a couple of next steps now, but we really encourage you. I truly believe this, and I say this a lot. When you write it down, you're just more likely to do something, and we want to pray for these. You're not meant to do this journey on your own, so Brandon, why don't you offer the few next steps? I'll turn this around just as a reminder. I know we've talked about them, but why don't you offer the first couple next steps this morning?
So the first next step I would have for you is to accept Christ for the first time. You know, call him your Lord. Submit to him. I think, like I said earlier, there's always going to be that leap of faith. But I think that today could be the day that you take that step, you take that leap. I think some, it could just be as I did, as Billy Graham did, to just draw your line in the sand and say, I'm not going to cross this. I'm not going to question this. Not that you can't question things in the Bible, but rather than that, rattle your foundation, turn to God with those questions. Let him speak into those rather than to the world. My second next step, is to evangelize. You know, tell somebody your story. Tell somebody the good news of Jesus Christ, what they've done for you, what he's done for the world. You could share that with a coworker. You could write out an email, something on social media. You know, write a letter. Send it through the mail. This is priority mail. And it is life or death when we come down to the nuts and bolts of it. And so it's an important thing for us to consider, to recognize, and to share.
I think that's so good. If you guys have been encouraged at all by Brandon's story, this is the impact of your story as well. When you share your story, this is why we do trainings to teach you how to tell your story. And if you need help with that, we'd both be honored to help in any way that we can. And if you want to hear more Brandon's stories, he's got a lot of just really interesting stories that happen in his life as he continues to evangelize. He's hesitant to call himself an evangelist, but he lives his life modeled as one. And so just thanks for sharing your story. The third next step is receive prayer this morning. And you can do that with prayer team's here in person. They'll have their masks on. Maybe you just need a little encouragement to share your story. Maybe God's put that on your heart to do it, but you need kind of the faith to do it. And prayer's a great way to receive that. If you've got anything going on in your life, we truly believe God still heals today. If you need a healing, we'll pray for it. And God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And of course, the fourth next step is our memory verse. And it's just a great reminder, even as we're sharing our story, that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. Love never ends. And that's the love of Jesus. He never gives up on us, ever, ever. We're going to also, they're going to go ahead and receive our offering, and your Connect cards could go in there as well, and we'll also take our communion. If you didn't grab communion elements, you can get up and grab one now. But we do this, again, as a reminder that Jesus' body was broken. It really was broken. His blood was shed for us. And he still, 3 days later, defeated death. And because of his resurrection, we too have hope. We have hope in Christ that one day we'll be resurrected with him in all of his glory. The new kingdom to come. Let me pray. God, thanks for Brandon and just his story for you, Lord. God, we just pray that you would give everybody courage, you give everybody strength to evangelize, which is what we do when we tell people about you. We tell them how much you love us, how much you love them, and God, I'm fully convinced people have no idea how much they're loved. You died on a cross for us. You defeated the enemy. God, just come in all your glory, all your mercy, all your grace. Continue to do a work in and through each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Free to stand or sit and receive prayer.